Well, this morning when Isaac was sharing about New Year's resolutions and God's guidance, I was reminded of at our family gathering Saturday before Christmas in Stratton, Ontario. Marion's brother John was sharing. He's a school teacher and he's retired, so he does some subbing. And he goes into different classrooms, and he's just kind of, often the teachers have certain mottos or certain sayings or phrases that they have posted on their walls or on their desk and stuff like that. And he had one that he had picked up and he shared with us as a family. And I thought it was kind of interesting. Marion and I were just trying to put it together, what exactly. And so I probably don't have the wording exactly right, but just thinking of that in terms of our response to a new year, it was, it goes something like this. Things either build you up or tear you down. You choose. And I thought, yeah, that's so true. How we respond to life, how we respond to life circumstances will tell a lot about our outcome and how things are going to affect us, whether they will allow us to grow stronger and allow God to minister his grace to us, that we will grow in a situation, whether it's good or bad, or whether it will bring us down and tear us down. So anyway, that was just kind of thing. It came to my mind as Isaac was sharing some of those thoughts on New Year's. This morning we want to look at the account of the Magi, the wise men, the story of the wise men. It's a story that I think all of you have probably heard multiple sermons on, so I'm not sure that I will bring out anything that you maybe haven't heard. But in preparation for the message, I did watch this movie. Has any of you ever seen the Star of Bethlehem movie? I think some of you have heard talk about it. I don't know. It's kind of an interesting watch. It's not really a movie. It's more of almost a documentary. As the guy's a lawyer, and he had a fascination with the Star of Bethlehem, and did a whole bunch of research on the astronomy, the astronomical kind of events that may have happened around Jesus' birth. And so it's, if anybody wants to borrow it, you can borrow it. It was given to us as a gift. But just kind of interest's sake, we'll read the scriptures in a bit, but with computer programs now, you can actually go back to what the night skies would have looked like and where the stars and the planets would have been at certain, you can pinpoint certain times. And so you can go back to the time when they think Jesus' birth may have happened and go back and say, what did the heavens look like? What were the alignments of planets? What were the alignments of different constellations and stuff like that? And so he does a lot of research with it and comes up with some interesting conclusions. Basically, his conclusion was that Jupiter, which is called the king planet, and Regulus, we get our word regal, kingly, that Regulus, the king star, and Jupiter touched each other at the night of Jesus' birth, and that they were in the constellation Leo. Leo is lion. Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And Virgo, the constellation Virgo, Virgin, was somehow, and I don't remember all the details of it. But anyway, he just says that's possibly why the Magi saw the sign, and that was what moved them to begin to look for the Christ child and the King of the Jews. So just, if you're interested in astronomy, different from astrology, I'll say this, but if you're interested in astronomy, it's something that you may find interesting. So if you want to come talk to me after the service, you can do that. But just, some interesting thoughts. Whether I would come to the same conclusion as him, I'm not sure, but I did find it quite interesting, all the research and work that he had done in that. So let's read Matthew chapter 2 and verses 1 to 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me that so that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Excuse me just a minute. So in the Christmas account, we have so many ways that God moved people, that he moved people. He moved Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem by having Caesar Augustus call a census. God moved God moved Gabriel from heaven to speak to Mary for Mary's part in the whole thing. God sent an angel to speak to Joseph about his part in the whole story. And God sent an angel to announce the birth of Christ to the shepherds. But the Magi, he uses a different way. He uses a star. Now, we don't know for sure maybe what that star would be or was, but it was some way that God led these people. And what's interesting to me is the fact that God used numerous different ways to lead these people. Now, first of all, we don't know how many there were. Tradition has there's three because of the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We don't really know how many there were. Was there a whole entourage? We don't know exactly where they were from. They were from the east. And so there's been a lot of speculation about some of those things. But these people came, they were obviously wise men, probably studying astronomy and seeing some signs in the heavens, and that began their search and their journey. We don't know what their history was. Were they possibly even scribes that were connected with Daniel the prophet and had heard Daniel was in Babylon and possibly could have started a school, a biblical school of teaching that would have been looking for the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah coming. And so they may have had history with Scripture, with the Old Testament Scriptures, the prophecies of Daniel. Daniel actually prophesied when the Messiah would come. And so they may have had a combination of those, maybe studying the stars. We don't know for sure. But whatever it was, they were convinced that the King of the Jews had been born, and it was worth for them to take this trip. And so they had that information. However they got it, we don't know. But then they get to Jerusalem, and they need more information. And so they ask Herod the question. Now, sometimes you think, well, he would be the wrong person to ask, and he was probably the wrong person to ask. But Herod was interested in the information as well. And so he gets the scribes and the teachers of the law, and they go back to the scriptures and said, no, that Christ had to be born in Bethlehem. And so they went from there to Bethlehem to find the child. So God led them to the place that he needed to bring them. And so with that, we I think can be reminded that that God can lead us to that place of worship. Their declaration was, we have come to worship him. And so as we diligently seek God, and I think there's this combination of seeking that they did, but also the God's leading that comes with it. And so sorry, I'm having trouble with my trains of thought, but with this whole thing, I think that struck me with this is the cost that they went into. It probably would have taken 3 months, 3 to 4 months for them to make this journey, and they brought their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So when you think of the cost in time, it probably, if they made the return trip as well, would have taken about at least 6 months of their time to go and do this, and whatever that cost was of the gold, frankincense, and myrrh that they brought. And when you think of, and they came into Jerusalem with one declaration and said, we have come to worship him. Does your worship, does my worship cost us that? Is it worth our worship to go do that? Sometimes we think it's a sacrifice on Sunday morning to get out of bed to go and worship Jesus. Maybe it's a sacrifice to get up in the mornings to have our devotions. But these men said, you know what? It's worth me taking 6 months off of work, whatever that work would be, taking my best and greatest treasures, and to go and find this child, this King of the Jews, and worship him. And so to me, that's what's challenged me in my reflection of this account, is these men sacrificing time and money to go and worship this king that they heard about, and really knew only very sketchy details, or it seems like in my mind, sketchy details. So there's some truths I think Matthew wants us to see about the account. I'll give you a number of them very quickly. One, Jesus is the promised Messiah, the King of the Jews, and should be honored as such. So these men saw it worthwhile to go and to honor this King of the Jews, that this was important for them to do. Secondly, Jesus is to be worshipped not just by the Jews, but by all the nations of the world. And so these wise men represented the wise men from the East, so they were the Gentiles. They were probably not Jewish background people. And so in this whole thing, it says we've come to worship the King of the Jews, but we also want him to be our king. We want him to reign over us as well, and we want to bring our adoration and worship. And so with that, Jesus is not only the Savior for the Jews, but also for the nations or the Gentiles. Then number three, God reaches to those who are far away. These men had to make 3 or 4 month journey to get there. And sometimes the lesson for me in all of this is that they came from that distant country, and they still had this passion and the desire in their own hearts to worship Jesus. And as I've thought about this, I'm saying, how many times do I write people off that are far away from God, that they may have no interest, or at least I don't perceive an interest in worshiping the true God, in worshiping Jesus, and yet there's something in their hearts that God plants. There's something in their hearts that God, a seed that God has placed, and it's sometimes people that hear the gospel for the first time are the quickest to respond. The rest of us have become inoculated. We've heard the gospel over and over and over, and we don't engage with it, and yet sometimes people that hear the gospel once engage. And so whether these men were seeking a lot, I don't know, but people that were far off, God reaches them and draws them to himself. Number four, the message of Jesus as king is troubling to kings and to those who have another king other than Jesus. Now, Herod in this account was troubled, and the Bible says all Jerusalem was troubled with him. Why were they troubled? As soon as you have a king other than Jesus and God proclaims this is the king, we have conflict. We have a conflict in our hearts. We have a conflict with our allegiance. Who do we worship? And Herod had set himself up. Herod was actually known as the King of the Jews. And so when these magi come to him and says, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Immediately Herod had an issue. There was somebody that was going to take over the throne that he thought he owned. And so with that, we just need to be reminded, and not only Herod was troubled, but all of Jerusalem was troubled too, because they had given their allegiance in that sense to Rome and to Herod. Worshiping Jesus means joyfully ascribing authority and dignity to Christ with sacrificial gifts. And so with that, they brought their gifts and bowed down in worship to him. So with that, Just a couple comments, and then I want to, I won't make this long today, my voice won't hold up very long, but so the Magi, who are they? They were probably a priestly caste coming from Persia around the Babylon area. We don't know that for sure, but likely exposed to Jewish prophecies through Jews living in Babylon. People like Daniel, Esther, Nehemiah, Mordecai, people like that would have probably influenced some of their theology and thinking, caused them to start looking for the King of the Jews. So that would have been very possible. We just sang the song, We Three Kings, and that likely came from prophecies from Psalm 72 and Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60 says this, "Arise and shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." And so probably that prophecy has been interpreted that the magi or the wise men were kings that came to the light of his rising. So we don't know again for sure, but Psalm 72, again, also prophetic of a messianic prophecy in verse 11, it says, "And let all kings bow down before him, all nations serve him." So that's where the tradition has come, that they were kings that came. My translation, the NAS, uses the word magi. We get our word magician from that word. So there was probably some sort of stuff like that came with it. I made a few comments about the star. Was it a natural astronomical event that happened? That's this guy's take on it, that kind of piqued their interest and said, "We have seen his star in the east," and they followed that star. That's very possible. It's also possible that it was some kind of a light, like in the wilderness, the fire of God led God's people. It could have been a pillar of fire like that would have led these people. My personal take on it, and this is only my thought on it, I believe it was an angel. In Revelation, over and over in the book of Revelation, stars and angels are used interchangeably. Let me just give you a couple scriptures. Revelations 1 verse 20 says, "As for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." And Revelation 12 verse 4, it says, this is talking about the dragon and sweeping stars from heaven, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that she gave birth that he might devour her child. And so my personal thought would be that there was probably an angel that was looked like a star that was leading them. Just the fact that when they went from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, which is only 5 miles away, that it seemed to be really pinpoint the area, which some, you know, a star in the heaven would really not be able to pinpoint the place where Jesus was. So that's my own thought, but I think there probably could have been some kind of astronomical event that got them going in the first place. I don't know. It's only speculation, and that's my thinking on it. If you have other ideas, I wouldn't argue them one way or the other. But what amazed me here is the things that the Magi knew when they arrived in Jerusalem. First of all, they knew that a child had been born. They said, "Where is he that has been born King of the Jews?" They knew a child had been born, and they knew that that child was a boy. So that's interesting. Where did they get that information? Did it come by revelation? Did God speak to them? How was this sign they saw in the heavens some way indicative of that it was a child, that it was going to be King of the Jews? First, they knew a child had been born, that he was going to be a boy, or that he was a boy, and they knew that the child would be King of the Jews. So they said, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews?" They also knew that he would be worthy of their worship. And so they brought gifts that were fitting for the Jewish king, this King of the Jews. So they had this planned out. They didn't just leave kind of haphazard and just bring a few things. They had the gifts that were appropriate to bring to Jesus. And so we'll talk about that in a little bit here. So they brought gifts that were declared that he was worthy of their worship. They knew that not only was he going to be King of the Jews, that he would in some way affect their life as Gentiles. So now they, as Gentiles, could have said, "Well, he'll be King of the Jews. That, you know what? That's Israel. Doesn't affect me." But they said, "No, this is important enough for us to make this trip. We are Gentiles, but we as Gentiles want him to rule over our lives as well. And so there's something there that they knew as well, that this was important for them as Gentiles to do it. They also knew that they were being led by God through this appearance of the star. This star appeared and they could have said, oh, nice star. But somehow they knew that this star was leading them to a place and leading them to this this king of the Jews. So there was the whole idea of being led by God. And they also knew what sort of gifts to bring. And the song, I think, We Three Kings, I think just kind of spells it out in an amazing way. Gold was for the king. When you brought tribute to a king, if you were you needed to bring tribute, you brought gold. Gold is what is for kings. And frankincense was for incense and worship. It has the whole idea of proclaiming him as priest. Jesus is our high priest. Myrrh is about the anointing oil or about the embalming. Both of them are. Myrrh was used in the holy anointing oil, and myrrh was also used in the embalming of the body of Jesus. And so I think there's something prophetic that somehow these magi, these wise men, knew that Jesus was king of the Jews. They knew that he was the high priest who would represent them before God in some way. And they also proclaimed his sacrificial death and that he was the anointed one. How did they know all these things? I don't know. But they were seekers of God, and somehow God opened their eyes to see some of these things. So Herod's and the people's response was one of, they were troubled. And in my mind, not only troubled, but I would just use the word apathetic. To me, if you have this entourage coming into your city that actually stirs the whole city and saying, we followed this star all the way from the east, and we've come to worship the king of the Jews, and Herod gets all these scribes and people together and say, okay, you know, where's the Christ to be born? And they study the scriptures, and they said, in Bethlehem. Everybody knows it's going to be in Bethlehem. And so Herod sends these magi, and he says, go to Bethlehem, worship him, come back and tell me, and then I can worship him too. And now Herod obviously had other ideas. But what amazes me is that if someone had come and said, the Messiah has been born, and where is he? And I give them this answer, I would want to go see for myself. Like, why did these religious leaders just sit back in apathy and not do anything and go and seek? Why was it the Gentiles that had to go and look for him without the Jewish people or the people of God looking? And sometimes I think there's a lesson for us in all of this. They were so comfortable with the scriptures, but they still didn't do anything about it. Here these men were seeking and they were looking. So with that, they presented their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh in honor and worship to Jesus. So with it all, I want to summarize it by saying this, that these men in their worship of Jesus, they bowed down and they offered those gifts to him in worship. We too are called to worship the Lord. Psalm 2, this is a psalm of the king, the psalm of Jesus. It says in Psalm 2, verse 11 and 12 says, worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are those who take refuge in him. And so these men, they declare, they walk into Jerusalem, or they come into Jerusalem and said, where is he that has been born of the king of the Jews? We have come to worship him. And the moment they get to where Jesus was, they bow down on their face before him in worship and adoration, declaring that he is worthy of their worship, that he is their king, and present to him the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so as I think about my response to Jesus, our response to Jesus, when we think of worship, their worship was with reverence and awe. Their worship was costly in the sense of time, and also what they brought were expensive things. Their worship had to do with humility and contrition, that they bowed down and said, you are worthy. We are bowing down, face down before you in worship. Our worship, in maybe not in the sense that theirs is, ours would be somewhat different, but our worship needs to be in spirit and in truth. And so they had searched out the truth. They had asked about the scriptures. They had been searching the signs in the heavens. And in all of it, they had come to a place and said, Jesus is the one that is worthy of our worship, and we want to bring him that worship. So with that, today, I trust that as we just reflect briefly on this account, that God will also lead us. If God could lead these men, Gentile people, whether they were believers in God or not, we don't know, but somehow God could take them from around Babylon in that area and bring them all the way to show them where Jesus was at that point in time, he can bring you and I to a place where we are before Jesus and we can offer our thanks and our offerings and our praise to him and our adoration to him in worship as well. So that would be my challenge to each of us, that when we ask the question, where is he who has been born the King of the Jews? We have come to worship him. That think about your worship to God in the sense of the time factor. They gave 6 months of their time to say, this is worth our traveling all this way to do this. And they brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh to declare his worth in worship to them. So let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for these magi. We wish sometimes there was a lot more said in Scripture about who they were and what they were about. And yet, God, you somehow revealed to them through the star, through the heavens, through Scriptures. We don't know for sure how you revealed everything you did to them. But God, they followed. They sought diligently. And you rewarded their faith by leading them and guiding them to the exact place they needed to be so that they could present their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And God, we just thank you for the revelation that they had, that they were gifts that were appropriate for the King of Kings, the High Priest, and the suffering Savior. And God, we just ask that in some way, in our worship, that we would have this recognition of who you really are and the worth that you have, that you are worthy of that worship in our lives. And so, God, we ask that you would teach us and help us as we seek to improve on our worship that is acceptable to you in reverence and awe. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.